So we've been going through a series called Life, Death, Jesus and Me. Alright, and as always, any questions? Let us forget, the slide takes me by surprise, let's make a slide. Alright, and tonight, we can get to that. So we're going through a series called Life, Death, Jesus and Me. So it's all about the big picture of the Bible, what it means for us. So today marks the halfway point. There are about 5 talks and then a summary talk. And today's kind of the middle point. And it's actually kind of the low point, if you will. It's the toughest part. The point of the story where it actually looks like there's no hope, where you can't wait to hear the ending. So I hope I didn't ruin it for you before we started, but I think it is helpful to see where we're at, so just so you can see the perspective of the whole thing. So, call where we're at so far, though. I'll give a brief summary about the first two to bring you up to speed, and then we'll jump straight in. So we started out with God being the loving ruler of the world. At the beginning of time, God made everything, including us. He is the creator of everything. He rules everything that exists, and is the mighty supreme ruler of the universe. We talked about how on the surface, we don't like the idea of a God with supreme power. We think of battles who have done bad things. But we learned about how God is different, how he is a good and a loving ruler that has generously created this wonderful world and us. This is a God who has a relationship with his creation. We talked further about how we owe God obedience, how as the creator and ruler, he can expect us to treat him as such. Our purpose comes from the one who created us. God made man and woman in his own image to be like him and in charge of the world as his representatives in a loving, generous and kind way. This is kind of the ideal picture that God created in the beginning. But we saw last week that this is not what the world is like now. We saw the world today is nothing like that original picture that God had of his people living in peace with God. We talked about how life today is not as it should be, but there is something just not quite right. We went on to kind of diagnose the problem as this breach in this relationship between us and God. It started in the garden with Adam and Eve, and we still continue today in breaching that relationship. We want to be in charge of our own destiny instead of submitting to the God who created us. And the Bible calls this sin. We know deep down that God is our creator, but we choose to serve ourselves, serve created things, money, sex, pleasure. And the result is that the result of this is that we end up behaving bad towards one another and even towards ourselves. And the world is a mess. We see this today. Their lives aren't much better. So that brings us today. That brings us up to where we are today. And so today we're talking about God's judgment on that event. Today we're going to read a passage about the judgment that God pours out on people who turn away from him, or follow false gods, or who persecute his people. Now it's pretty full on stuff. And when we hear initially this idea of judgment and punishment, it can sound really harsh and unfair. We don't really like this sort of thing. Why would God punish those that disobey him? Surely he should chill out a little. All this talk about wrath and curses, and blotting out people's names, that seems a bit over the top, very heavy. When we think about it more, it's perhaps how we think about the shoe being on the other foot. When people hurt us, or those we love, we want justice. Right? If someone does something to hurt you, or someone you care about, we want that to be consequences. And we think it's right that there should be consequences if it happens to us. We'd even go so far to say that if a judge doesn't give consequences for a crime, that they are corrupt. We talk about that there should be consequences for when someone does something wrong. And I think we all kind of believe that today. So when we think about it a bit more, justice is actually a good thing. Consequences for actions are an important thing to help society know what is right. We know that murder is wrong, and the law punishes someone for that murder. The consequences warn people off and show the seriousness of that crime. They don't like being told by government what to do or by the law, but by and large, the rules are for our benefit, for our safety. And we approve and depend on justice being served in light of those rules. So justice is an essential part of our society today. And that's what we're going to see in these two passages tonight. So let's take a look at the first one. This is from Deuteronomy chapter 29. This is in the Old Testament. Okay? So this is God speaking here. And he's speaking to the Israelites, and they've been sort of disobeying him off and on, and he makes this promise, this covenant. He says, I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, so not just the people that were standing there in front of him, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. We know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you any man or woman or family or tribe whose hearts will turn away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse, but he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart. And so the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him. For then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man. And every curse that is written in this book would settle on him. And the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. Sorry, so pretty good stuff. So first we read about the beginning there about God's chosen people, that's Israel, the Israelites, how they have been rebelling against God and they start serving other gods and idols of the nations around them. God had brought these people out of slavery from the Egyptians. They'd done a whole bunch of other really awesome things, but the Israelites turned away from him again. They started serving these gods of sort of wood and stone, silver and gold, right? Just made up of statues. The gods of the people all around them. Pretty much anyone except God himself, the one who actually did all these things for them. And this happens again and again right throughout the Old Testament, right? This is not the only case we see this. When you read through it, it almost seems a bit ridiculous that people would turn away from God so frequently after what God has done for them. But when we start thinking about it, we're not so different, particularly if you are a Christian and you know how many times have you turned away from God, even though you saw him, we're not far different from ourselves. In this passage, I mean, they seem to think that they wouldn't get caught, or that there wouldn't be any consequences for what they've done. You know, they've talked about the man in his heart saying, maybe I can just get away with doing whatever my heart desires, I can do what I want. You know, this is not dissimilar to something like a cheating spouse who thinks I'll never get caught, but they inevitably do. But we see God's response here. He quite rightly holds them accountable for what they have done. He serves justice and doesn't let them get away with their disobedience, their rebellion against him. In verse 20, it says, the Lord would not spare him, that's the person who's rebelled, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven. So here we see some interesting words. God talks about his anger and his jealousy, anger of the Lord and his jealousy. This is not some kind of small-minded, petty anger or jealousy that we might feel, but rather a righteous anger, like what we might feel when we see something like an act of terrorism or something happen on a national scale that we know is not right. And the jealousy of God is a righteous jealousy. Again, perhaps like something that a husband or wife might feel if someone has seduced their spouse. But these little things are a constant reminder through passages like this that we are made in the image of God. Anger and jealousy are emotions that God feels. And he feels them justly, not twisted or used for evil like we tend to feel them. We can see as well in verse 19 why he does this, why he pours out his judgment. It says, so it may not happen when he, that's the rebellious one, hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart. You know, says, I'm fine. I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart or do whatever my heart desires, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. So God here punishes so that someone doesn't think they can do whatever they want, whatever their heart desires, and get away with it. Again, on the surface, this sounds unfair, but this is what our law system is for. There are punishments for stealing. I may have copped a few of those punishments, right? So that you realize you can't actually go whatever speed your heart desires. All right? When you get that speeding ticket, you realize, man, I better, you know, watch my steering, or I can't. I might think it's perfectly fine to go at that speed. Well, no, the law says otherwise, and I have a ticket to prove it. I need to slow down. And whether I like it or not, whether we like it or not, we need to obey. He sets out punishment so that we realize, like the speeder, the hypothetical speeder, right, that we cannot do whatever our heart desires, but there are rules. Let's have a look at the second passage from the New Testament. This is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation of those who trouble you, right? You is talking about Christians, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you is believed. We see again that people will be held accountable, this time for rejecting the good news of Jesus or for mistreating and persecuting his people. That's what we saw in the first part there. Now, we haven't come across Jesus much yet, this story, why he seems to be standing in our place, and we talk about that here. But we're going to spend a lot more time on that in the next two talks, so stay tuned, right? To come back next week. But for now, there are two kind of main points I want us to think about from this passage. The first is that the punishment will perfectly fit the crime. The punishment that comes from those who disobey or oppose God won't have God. If people don't want God, they won't have him. Okay? He gives people what they want, life without him. He will shut them out of his presence forever. But what perhaps people don't realize that because God is life, the source of all good things, the creator, that being shut out of his presence means death. Right? It means permanent life without God, which the Bible calls hell. Is a place of torment, a place that the Creator isn't. This is what a place without God looks like. For those that don't want God, they get a place that is no longer full of all the kind of the common graces, the blessings around us, but they get rather a place of weeping, of pain, of sadness. It's an awful prospect. Now, there's no point sugarcoating it. To reject God is to find ourselves very deeply in the wrong and happen to face the just judgment
of the Creator God. The second thing to note here is that the time of judgment is set in the future, when he, that is Jesus, comes again. This is another overarching theme of the Bible, that the history of the world today as we know it will come to an end. The time is coming when this world will cease, when justice will finally come, when all the wrongs will be righted and there will be accountability at last. So when we see people get away with things today, there's a time when they will be held accountable for their actions. So rest assured that justice will be served. This is what we long for, and it will happen. Don't be too gleeful, though. If you remember last week, we talked about how we are all on the wrong side of God, that we are all rebels, that we have all, without exception, turned away from God. We all want to run our lives our own way. So this eternal life without God, this giving people what they want, in that place that the Bible calls hell, that's where we're all headed. So what hope is there for us? We are all rebels. And God won't allow us to rebel, to continue to reject him forever. Time will come and we have to give an account. And we'll have to face the consequences of our rebellion. I mentioned at the beginning today that this is kind of the low point. This is the blackest part in the story of the Bible, the part in any story where things are at its worst, where there seems like no hope in sight. But the saying goes that it's darkest just before the dawn. The Bible does have an extraordinary answer to the terrible predicament that we're in. Before we get to that good news part, that's the next 2 weeks, again, you have to come along. We need to appreciate just how shocking the bad news really is. We need to grasp how badly we need God's mercy. So I know this feels like leaving it at a low point. You'll have to tune in next week to hear the good part of the story, to hear about how God saves the day, literally. I will say, though, if you are struggling with this, or about any of the other talks so far, please come and chat to me or any of the other ones who have been doing the talking about the story so far. And we can even give you a bit of a sneak peek about what is to come.